Let me be in Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Well, last week we were in Psalm 57, and we looked at a fixed heart and how that we need to have a heart that is fixed upon the Lord if we're going to do something for Him. We're going to go back to Psalm 56, and I've got a message out of that, something that caught my eye, and we're going to be look at verse number 9, and we're going to look at this fact and this reality that God is for us, that God is for us. And David talks about that in verse number 9 of Psalm 56. So we'll read all 13 verses, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You've blessed us with and given to us, Lord. Father, we're thankful that we can be here this evening. Lord, we pray for Dennis this evening. Lord, You know all about his injuries that he got. Lord, we don't know how bad they are, Lord, but we pray that You'd help him and give him some comfort and some strength through this and help his body to heal. We pray for the Poe family that lost a loved one today. Lord, we pray that You'd be with them and strengthen them and give them comfort as well. Lord, You know what the needs are of each and every person who's here. You know the heart. You know the struggle that they might be going through. And we pray that You deal with hearts, that You would use the word that is preached this evening to speak to hearts. And Father, I pray that You'd give us open hearts and open ears, ears to hear. And we'll thank You for it, Lord. We want to give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Read all 13 verses. And David is writing here. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." That's a good verse to memorize if you're ever afraid. "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In Thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put Thou my tears into Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book? When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" The heading of the verse says, David, whenever the Philistines took him at Gath. So David is in another tight spot here, and the Philistines have taken him, or he's on the run from them, and they are his perpetual enemies, and he's needing the Lord to help him. He's in a place of fear, and he needs the Lord to help him. He's obviously not at home. He's wandering around, and he's running from the Philistines. He says in verse number 10, "In God will I praise His word, in the Lord will I praise His word." He says in verse number 9, "For God is for me." He knows and he has confidence that God will do the things that he is asking for him to do because God is for him. David is a faithful servant of the Lord. He's not an enemy of God. He's not running from God. He's running from the Philistines. But he knows that God will help him because God is for him. You and I believe that God is for us as well, and we'll look at that here in just a little bit, but I'd like to ask you from the standpoint of a father-child relationship, how important is it for a child to have the support of a father? If a child is going to do something meaningful in life, if he's going to do something good in life, if he's going to have a good relationship with his wife, if he's going to have a career, if he's going to do something in his life, at school, at work, have a good marriage, how important is it for a father to support his child? I think that that's very important. If a father does not support his child, you're setting that child up for failure. Because a father, we are born into this world and we are just needy people. We need affirmation. We need help. We're born not knowing anything. We don't know anything about this world. We don't even know how to cross the street without getting run over. We know none of those things. And so a child, when he comes into this world, he's searching for something. And he ought to get that love and that respect from his dad and that support from his dad. How important is unconditional love for the relationship between a father and a child? I believe it's everything. A child needs to know that the father is going to love him no matter what. And if he doesn't, like I said before, you're setting that child up for failure. He's going to have a lot of struggles in his life. He's going to have a lot of issues in his life that he's going to have to deal with. If his father demeans him, insults him, discourages him from doing something good in life, I'm not talking about doing something ungodly, but I'm talking about in the context of doing something good in life, he's going to set that child up for a lot of hardships in his life if he doesn't have a father to back him up and support him in that. I believe that we all know here, and we all ought to know that God is for his people. And we need to know that. We need to know that God is for us. We need to know that God loves us unconditionally. We need to know that we are good with God. That God is behind us and he's supporting us in his work to live the Christian life. And so God, I believe that we all know that God is for us, but we need to be reminded of that fact and that reality. But now listen to this, God is not for everyone. God is not just indiscriminately for everyone, okay? It says in his word, Psalm chapter 34, verses 14 and 17, he probably went over this. The psalmist says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." God is not for everyone. He is not for people that rebel against him. He is not for people that disregard his word and do not pay attention to what he has said in his word. The Bible says that his face is against those people that do those things. He is not for them. He keeps on saying in Psalm 34, "To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." So God is for his people, but God is not for everyone. God is not for rebellious people. And David says he knows that God is for him in verse number 9. And David is facing serious problems, setbacks, enemies are after him, and he's liable to get discouraged as he goes through that. Now put yourself in David's shoes, surrounded by an enemy that could kill you and take your life. Man, you better start praying and thinking, man, God's for me. He's got to be on my side. He's got to support me. Because if he doesn't, I'm toast. That's what I think in my life. If God is not for me, trying to do the things that I do, If there is no God, man, I'm toast. I'm nothing. I need God to help me and to be for me. Amen. So in a world of enemies that is hostile to God and hostile to His Word, you and I need some encouragement to know that God is for us. He supports us. He's with us. Let's look at three elements of certainty whereby every child of God may know that God is for them from these verses here. The first thing that we want to see is that we know that God is for us because of His Word, because of what He said in His Word. Number two, we know that God is for us because He is with us through all of our wanderings through this life, our wanderings. And number three, we know that God is for us because He has a place for us to walk and how to walk in the future. God cares about how we live our life. God wants us to live a holy and a righteous life. And I know that God is for me because He's not going to let go of me. He's not going to let me do whatever I want to do. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the first thing that we see here, and the reason that we know that God is for us, is because of His Word, because of what He said in His Word. It says in verse number 4 and verse number 10, David says, "In God I will praise His Word." Again, verse number 10, he says two times, "In God I will praise His Word." David knows first and foremost that God is for him because of what He has said in His Word. He read it. He understood it. That would be a great encouragement to us because we have the full Bible here. We have the full gospel here. And we know all about God's love for us. And we can read it every day. And it gives us affirmation day after day after day that God is for us. Now, David had never met God before. David had never met God face to face. He had never heard an audible voice that I know of. I don't remember reading that in Scripture. If I'm wrong, you can point that out to me later. But David had never met God before. God had never came and shook David's hand and said, "Hey, David, I'm for you. I'm right behind you." He never had done that before. But God knew that David knew that God was for him because of what God had said in His Word. And he says it three times. So David praises God, but he praises Him through His Word. He said, "Man, I've read God's Word, and I praise Him because of what He said." He did not praise God in an abstract, mysterious, mystical kind of way, some kind of aura or something like that. No, he had something concrete that he praised God in and through. Same thing for you and I here today. We can know God in a personal, concrete, objective way because of His Word. We can know that. Amen. It's not something that's mystical. We're not believing, as Christians, we're not believing in some kind of legend out there. We're not believing in some kind of a maybe truth. Nothing like that. Amen. It's something concrete. Amen. You have in your lap, you have a history book, the Word of God. It's based on historical facts and eyewitness accounts. It's not based on some kind of fluffy language that some religious guru came up with and said, "This is what God's all about." That's not the Bible. The Bible is objective. It's concrete. We can put our faith and trust in it. It's what really happened in history. That's what the Bible is. It's not a religious book. It's a history book. And David says, "Man, I praise God in His Word." David praised God because of what God had said. And David knew that God was for him because of the written Word of God. You and I have never seen God before. If you have, I don't believe you. I've talked to several people that said, "God appeared to me at the foot of my bed and I saw Him several times." Well, you may have seen something, but I don't believe that it was God. There was a famous televangelist several years ago named Oral Roberts, and he said that he saw a 700-foot Jesus, and he needed everyone to send him several $1 million so he could build this building, which is not in use anymore now because it was a failed project. So I guess it wasn't really God that was appearing to Oral Roberts. Yeah. You and I have never seen God before. Jesus Christ is not physically here that we can see Him. But we put our faith and trust in His Word, don't we? Everyone's believing in something that they read, even an atheist. They got to believe in evolution. Well, they got to believe what somebody wrote about something. They're putting their faith and trust in that. Amen. And not in God's Word. Amen. It's what you read. Now, I put my faith and trust, and you do as well, in God's Word, having never seen God or Jesus Christ. We all know the story about doubting Thomas. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and he went out and met his disciples, but the disciple named Thomas was not there with the disciples that were left after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Jesus Christ showed himself to all of his disciples. Man, they were glad. Jesus said, "Peace be unto you," and they were so happy because they saw the Lord, but Thomas was not there. The disciples saw Thomas later on after Jesus had gone away, and they said, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "I don't believe that. No, I just saw Jesus Christ crucified. He died on the cross, beaten to a bloody pulp. They put him in a tomb. They sealed up the tomb. Nobody comes back from the dead." They said, "We don't believe that." Or that's what he said. That's what Thomas said. And so they were all there together 8 days later, same room. All the doors were shut. Nobody could get in or out. And here comes Jesus walking straight through the door. Didn't have to open it because he had a glorified body. And there's Thomas standing there. Wouldn't you have liked to have been Thomas after he'd opened his big fat mouth and said, "I don't believe you," and there's Jesus Christ? Now, if you were an atheist, you would have said, "It's an apparition," something like that, because that's reasonable to me, but not Thomas, because he's a believer. So there's Thomas there, and man, he sees Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, "Reach hither and put your fingers into my hand and put your hand into my side and be not faithless but believing." You finally seen it, didn't you, Thomas? You know what Thomas did? He said, "My Lord and my God." Wow. Wow. That's what he said. "I would have loved to have been there." And Jesus Christ said, "Well, because you've seen, you believe." Yeah. He said, "But what about those people that come after you?" He says, there are going to be some people that are blessed because they believe and they don't see. They haven't seen me. Amen. Do you all believe in Jesus Christ here this evening, that He is the risen Christ? You're blessed. You're blessed. Amen. So we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have salvation, yet having not seen Him, but we read it on the pages of Scripture. And what a treasure trove that God has given to us in the Word of God. Wow. Wonderful. Some people would kill to have a Bible. They'd love to have a Bible. They'd love to have one page, one verse out of the whole Bible that you have right there in your lap. And we got Bibles running out of our ears. Wow. Man, life. We know that God is for us because of His Word, because of what He said. What about all those promises that He's given? What about, folks, what about the Jews that God used to give us the Bible? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you thankful for that? God called out one nation to give you a Bible to reveal Himself to mankind through His Word. Man, we ought to be thankful that God called out the Jews to do that. Wow. Thank God for that. That's why He called out the Jews. He says, "Man, I want to reveal myself to mankind, and I'm going to use you as the vehicle to do it." We thank God for the Jews. What about the way that God has preserved His Word? Boy, aren't you glad He didn't let it burn up in a fire or something like that? Didn't let somebody steal it? Boy, He's brought it all the way down to us, and there you have it in your lap in English. Good old King James Bible He's given to us. Thank God for that. He's preserved His Word. He's given us His Word. Where would we be without the Word of God? Where would you and I be in the area of intimate knowledge of God without a written revelation of Him? Where would we be? We wouldn't know about any of those things. How about the promises found in His Word? We know that God is for us because of what He said in His Word. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Amen. He's for us. We can know that God loves us unconditionally because of His Word. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God loved us even when we were sinners. You talk about unconditional love there. So we can know and experience the love of God through His Word, having not yet seen God face to face. God has given us His Word because He is not a God who is disconnected from His creation. He's not a God who is far off. He's intimately involved in His creation. And you know what? He knows about all of our wanderings that we have in this life. He knew about all of David's wanderings. We see that in verse number 8. He says, "Thou tellest all my wanderings. Thou puttest my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" What about David? David's wandering around all over the place, running from enemies, running from here to there. And guess what? God knew all about all of those wanderings that he did. You think about all the places that he went. I got these things written down over here about where David went and how God was with him. It says, "Thou tellest all of my wanderings." That means that God counted each and every one of those wanderings. He knew all about it. He knew exactly where David was at the exact time that he was there, and he counted each and every one of them. You ever been to a bank before? You go up to the bank teller, what's she doing? She's a counter. That's what a teller is, a counter. She's got to keep real meticulous records of the money that she counts. She can't be off one penny at the end of the day. You get in trouble. I think my wife used to be a bank teller. That's why she doesn't want to be a bank teller anymore, because it's real meticulous. You can't lose any money. They're a bank teller. They got to keep meticulous records. You know what? God's keeping meticulous records of the things that are going on in our life. You think, man, God doesn't know about my tears. God doesn't know about my sacrifices. God doesn't know about my hardships. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. He knows all about it. You think about David and all the places that he went to. He was in the cave of Adullam. He was at Mizpah of Moab. He was in the forest of Hereth. He was in Keilah. He was in the wilderness of Ziph. He was in the wilderness of Maon. He was in En-Gedi. He was in a place called the Hold. He was in the wilderness of Paran. He was in the wilderness of Ziph. Again, wandering all over the place. Do you know what? God knew all about that. God was David was God's servant, faithful to him. Didn't matter if he was wandering around all over the place. God knew all about his wanderings. Amen. He knew all about it. The Bible says that he was with the Philistines for a year and 4 months. His wanderings could have lasted for 5 years, but yet God knew all about those. His wanderings included bitter hostility, outward distress, and inward conflict, but yet God knew all about those wanderings. And God cares about us and our wanderings. What about the nation of Israel? They had to wander around in the desert for 40 years. You know what? God was with them. God was with them. How about the father of our faith, Abraham? God came to him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. He said, "Get thee from thy country and from thy kindred unto a land that I will show thee." And you know what? Abraham wandered around quite a bit, didn't he? You know what? God was with him the whole time. Every single one of those wanderings, God was with him. You know what? The Christian life is called a pilgrimage. It's called we wander around sometimes, don't we? The Bible says that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through this place. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 13 about those who live by faith. And of course, we're in Hebrews chapter number 11, the faith chapter, those who lived by faith. It says, "These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon this earth." What about the children? What about us as New Testament Christians? The Bible says that we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. Sometimes it feels like God doesn't know about our wanderings, but yet He does. God is for us because He knows about our heartaches, about our tears, all of those things. None of the tears that we shed go unnoticed. None of them go unnoticed. It says in verse number 8, "Thou tellest my wanderings, and my tears thou hast put into thy bottle." Do you think God has a real bottle that He puts tears in? I don't know. But He knows all about them. Amen. He's counting them. All of your heartaches, He says, are they not in thy book? You ever thought about all your actions, the things that you suffer for the Lord, that are written down? God's a good meticulous bookkeeper, just like the teller at the bank. He's not going to be off one time on the things that you and I go through. He knows all about your sufferings. He knows all about it. Again, we read in the faith chapter about people who have gone through a lot of things. The Bible says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. That's God's people. God's people. Now, that's a far cry from what you might hear from a televangelist today. That's not the prosperity gospel right there. A little bit different. God's people wander sometimes. That's what he's talking about there. So you and I are not alone in this life. You might feel like you're alone sometimes, but you're not alone. God knows all about the things that you're going through. And he's keeping record of those things. And that's how we know that God is for us. We wander sometimes, but yet God is with us through all of our walks of life. That's number three. God has a walk for us to do. He has a place for us to go in the future. We see that in verse number 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. David said, you know what, God, you preserved my life up to this point. You could have let me fall and not get back up, but you didn't. You preserved me. You've helped me through all of my troubles. And you know what? I'm going to keep on going through this life, and I'm going to get to the end of this life, and I'm going to hit death, and I'm going to stare it right in the face. And guess what? I'm going to keep on going, and I'm going to meet you up there in the clouds, and I'm going to meet you in heaven. I'm going to walk in the light of the living, he says in that last verse. God has a walk for us. He's not going to let us go. He's going to be with us through our walk in life. David had faith that God would keep his feet from falling, that he would guide his life and guide his steps and lead him down the right path of life. And God is going to do that for us as well. God is going to lead us down the right path, going to preserve us, going to help us, and going to deliver us. And he's delivered us thus far. Hey, you're here at church tonight this evening, aren't you? That's only by the grace of God. God could have let me fall several times. He could have taken my life several times, and I wouldn't be here this evening. And the same for you here this evening. But David said, hey, he's not going to let my steps, I'm not going to fall. And so we know that God is for us because he has a walk for us to walk in this life. What kind of walk is it? It's a godly walk. God cares about the way that we live our life and the way that we walk our walk in this life. He cares about the way that we live our life. He didn't save us just to leave us alone and let us do whatever we wanted to do. No, he has a walk for us to walk. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's not going to leave us alone. He's going to keep on prodding us to do the right thing, to walk the right walk, and to live a godly life. Because of the work of God in our hearts, we now have the ability to live the way that we ought to live and the way that God designed us to live before the fall of Adam. We are a new creature in Christ, and God has saved us and preserved us for the purpose of living a godly life that is pleasing to Him. So the Lord's not going to leave us alone. God wants us to please Him, number one, of course, but He wants us to please others as well, be concerned with the well-being of others, and that's why He saved us, so that we could glorify Him with our lives and help others. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's why you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, to lead you, to guide you, and to direct your steps in this life, to do things that are pleasing to Him. He's got a walk for us to walk. That's why we know that God is not going to leave us alone and let us alone. But it doesn't stop there, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't stop there. One of these days, we're going to pass this life. One of these days, you'll meet death. You'll meet the grave. And guess what? God is not going to leave you alone. He's not going to let you alone there either. You're going to continue. You're going to walk and be actually in the presence of God after you pass this life. So we know that God is for us because He will take us to heaven one of these days. One of these days, God will take us to heaven. So the final observation that we could make, for those of us who are saved and are redeemed, we can go forward and serve God in this life. And we can know without a doubt that our Heavenly Father is for us and supports us in His work because of those things that I've said right there. But the ultimate act of God in displaying His support, His favor, and His love for us was on the cross of Jesus Christ. That was His ultimate act right there of support for us. I read you the verse a few minutes ago. It says in Romans 8:31, it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That support is based on something. It's not based on just nothing. It's based on the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. It's inextricably tied with that blood atonement. Because it says in the next verse, it says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The reason that we have the support, the help, and that God is for us is because of Jesus Christ, and we can know that for sure. So we go forward in this life, this Christian life, we go forward in the reality that we are the children of God. Now, the next time that you're reading through the Bible and you come to Paul's letters, I want you to notice something, okay? Whenever he starts his letters, he always starts with the fact that you are the children of God. Always. Your position in Christ. You've been redeemed. You've been born again. And then he says, now act like it. Now live right. Why? Because you're the children of God. We have that security. We have that help. We have that hope. We have the favor of God because of who we are in Christ. We have that as children of God. Now, people who are not redeemed and are religious but not saved, they're working really hard to try and get the favor of God. And they don't get a whole lot done for Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're too worried about trying to appease God. He's already been appeased through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we go forward serving Him based on that reality that we are the children of God through Jesus Christ. God is for us. We can serve God now. We have the favor of God. Man, we ought to be thankful about that. Thankful about that. So God is for us. Let us serve God with a full assurance that He is really for us and that He does love us unconditionally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,